Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41. That's page 901 in most pew Bibles. Mark 15, verses 33 through 41. Let us read together God's word. Let's begin. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling to Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with them to Jerusalem. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Christ endured being forsaken and dying for you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus truly, truly loved you, and he showed that love. He obeyed his Father throughout his life for you. He was betrayed for you. He was abandoned for you. He was denied for you. He was falsely accused and condemned by the religious leaders for you. He was tried and condemned by the civil leaders for you. He endured mental and physical tortures before his crucifixion. And then he endured the painful and shameful cross for you. But still, these things were not enough to satisfy God's anger, his anger being so strong and sins being so offensive to him. Jesus needed to be punished more, the worst punishment ever. And that punishment was to be forsaken by the Father and then to die for you. And this is what you will hear about today under three headings: forsaken and died, forgiven and delivered, and then followed and determined. Our goal shall that you will be reduced to sadness and tears when you know what you truly deserved. But you will rejoice with gladness and with tears of joy when you see how the Lord Jesus endured these things for you. And of course, that you will then more faithfully serve him, following him. First, we look at forsaken and died. Forsaken and died. Well, darkness came upon the whole land from about 12 noon to about 3 p.m. as Jesus silently hanged on the cross. There's no record of him saying anything during this time. And this was not a regular eclipse, as some people try to argue. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours. This darkness was done in a miraculous way to mark the death of the Son of Righteousness for the sins of the world. This darkness is described as a thick darkness. And this was the first sign that we notice here. This was a sign that was above the earth that showed that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, Jesus felt the pain of being forsaken. And then he cried out with a loud voice. After that time had passed, my God, why have you forsaken me? This loud voice showed extreme mental and physical pain and agony. But was it from the nails, the crown of thorns, the stripes on his back? Yes, but there was much more than that. The pain was caused because his father turned away his face from him. He had the legal position of having man's sin on him, and God could not look at him, and that was painful. God had to withhold from him kind providence of knowing God is watching over him and caring for him. You know, in the past, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, after he passed the test, the angels came and ministered to him. Not now. Not now. Well, this cry was not something new. This cry was prophesied 1,000 years before. Look at your notes when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22, beginning verse 1, most of it together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In other words, Father, look at me and what is happening. Why are you abandoning me? I don't feel your presence now. You know, Jesus did not complain when he was abandoned by his disciples, when he was denied by Peter, when he was betrayed by Judas, when he was spat upon by these foreigners, or beaten, or taunted, or stripped naked, or crucified, or when his father forsook him. It was almost too much to bear. It was almost too much for him. And that's what he had to endure for you. But remember, Jesus was only rejected by his father as a man, his humanity. His divinity, of course, was always close to the Father and could never be rejected or separated from the Father. Now, as Jesus said this, there were great earthquakes on the earth, and the rocks split open, showing the anger of God against sin. And that's what earthquakes usually signified. God's anger. Look at a couple of examples in Psalm 18, verse 7, together. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Then Nahum 1, 5, and 6, together. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? It shows the anger of God. But remember, I said there were a number of signs that we see here. The first sign was there above the ground when there was darkness. This miraculous darkness showing exactly and testifying to who God, who Jesus was. This second one was now under the earth. In the earthquakes, the shaking that took place there. Confirming as well that Jesus was the Son of God. One significant thing that happened at this earthquake too that emphasized the fact that this was the Son of God was that many of the tombs opened up and believers who had died got up and started walking around. Look at this is stated by Matthew in Matthew chapter 7 verse 51 through 53 together. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and many appeared to many. This miracle showed the victory of sin, death, and hell through Jesus Christ, through him alone. Because he died, men have been set free. The resurrection, the death does not have control over them anymore. He liberates them. This, of course, is a rejection of dispensationalism that says you are saved in different ways throughout different times in the scriptures. No, you're only saved by Jesus Christ. by his death on the cross. And we see this pictured for us in those who had died being raised up miraculously from the dead. A beautiful picture. But this was a sign that was under the earth now. And you wonder why, what's the significance of the times that are mentioned in the scriptures? There's something very significant about the time 3 p.m. when Jesus cried out at being forsaken. This was the time when the daily sacrifice was made. And remember, the sacrifice pictured the work of Christ. This is when those sacrifices were killed and offered to God for his people. And that's why Jesus died at 3 p.m. or thereabouts. That was the time of the daily sacrifice. Now, when some people heard what Jesus said, they mocked him because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the words that he used were Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And remember, these people didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they knew the Bible said that Elijah, or one coming in the spirit of Elijah, would be the forerunner of Jesus. And having been convinced that Jesus was not the Son of God, he was not the Messiah, they were sure he was not calling on his Father. He was not saying, my God in heaven. He thought he was just pretending to be calling for Elijah, or the one coming in the spirit of Elijah, to help him. That's why they thought, and they were mocking him, You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You think Elijah will come and save you? No. Of course, Jesus was speaking to his Father. And it showed how ignorant they were. And showed the consequence of ignorance. Ignorance has its severe consequences. Then Jesus said he was thirsty. Now, we don't see all of these things mentioned in the book of Mark, but I try to put them together in the order that they appear in the other Gospels as well. He said he was thirsty, and someone gave him wine to drink instead of water. Sour wine. Oh, what contempt. You know, even for a dying man, you would show mercy on him, even if he's bad. You would often give him a last meal, or you'd give him something to drink. He needed water. They wouldn't give it to him. The Bible says in John 19, he tasted it. But that's not what he wanted. Alcohol can actually dehydrate you and make you thirsty. So it was more punishment for him. And then Jesus cried out for a second time. Loudly, the Bible says, being forsaken by the Father and carrying the curse of man's sin on his head. And then he breathed his last. A beautiful euphemism. For he died. This giving up of his life confirmed that he was a voluntary sacrifice. He was dying a voluntary death, a willing sacrifice. Look at the beautiful account of St. Luke in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Together, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, if Jesus had taken too long to die, they would have taken a hammer and it would have broken his thigh bone, so he would collapse under his weight and choke to death faster. But Jesus gave up his life before that had happened. And of course, this is for the proof of who he was, because the Bible had predicted a number of times that the sacrifice for the sins of the world, his bones would not be broken, meaning his main bones. Look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Together, they shall leave none of it until morning, or break one of its bones, according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. That was one of the requirements of the Passover lamb. No bone could be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20, together. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And of course, to verify that Jesus had indeed died, someone took a spear and threw it into his side, and blood and water came, meaning the blood had started to clot, and the blood separated, showing that he had truly died. What lessons can we learn from this fact that God had forsaken Jesus for you? He had to endure God's forsakenness for you. First of all, God the Father forsook his Son and let him die, and the Father had to do this, for this is what your sins deserve. But let's read chapter 5, verse 21 together. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ. So what? So that you could become the righteousness of God. So he had to die. He had to be forsaken because you deserve to be forsaken by the Father for your sin. Second, and that, of course, is the main point here. But there are a couple of other things to take note of. One is this. It is good to be able to commend your spirit to God when you're about to die. But God will only receive your spirit if you're washed clean in the blood of Jesus. So rejoice that you're able to do this. And if you're around Christian people who die, you don't see that bitterness. Why do I have to die? You know where you're going, and you can rest in peace, and you can say, Lord, take me, I'm ready. And we can pray for people to die when they're ready to go and ask God to take them. There's nothing wrong with that. These were the same words that many saints have used in the past. One of them was Thomas Cranmer, who was targeted by Bloody Mary, Queen of England. She was persecuting the saints of God, Ridley and Latimer and Thomas Cranmer. And he was the one, when he was about to be killed, said, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he was going to be martyred for his faith. When you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, death no longer has fear for you. And the more you learn about Jesus, the more the fear of death disappears. Third, don't be surprised when men say cruel and even mocking things about Jesus. Remember, they don't know him. That's why they say the foolish things they said. That's why they were mocking him. And they will mock you too. It's your job to speak of him so that they will know him and that they will stop mocking him. If they will listen, speak. We come to our second point then, forgiven and delivered. Forgiven and delivered. After Jesus died, a thick veil, this veil was about 10 centimeters thick, about the span of your hand, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This, of course, showed that this was the work of God. No one had the strength to rip these materials, and these were not cheap rotting materials. These were well made, and from the top down, showing that this was the work of God. And this thing was probably about 60 feet high by some estimates, and it just tore all the way down. The tearing of this thick veil meant that the ordinary man had access to God directly. Christ's blood was shed for him. Man no longer needed a priest to go in once per year to pray for him. Man need not fear death. All sins were forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And what a deliverance this was. Remember, the priest, he had to make sacrifices for himself before he went to pray for the people. And if he had sin in his life and he had not made sacrifice for himself, God killed him when he went behind that veil. And they would drag him out by what the rope they tied around his feet. But now that veil has been opened, and everyone had access directly to God. A beautiful picture of what that does. But that veil was not something by itself. It's not just cloth. That veil was a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh. The veil was a picture of Jesus Christ, and because he died, because his body was broken, the way to God was opened. And it's not just the way to God, it was the way to heaven was opened because of what Jesus Christ did. How he died for us. And that's why it started tearing from the top. That's where Jesus came from. He came down and opened up the way to God. That's why God's people are forgiven. That's why they're delivered from sin and death and hell. And then the centurion who stood nearby testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, the centurion did not say this only because of Jesus' words and the way that he suffered, but much more. He saw this because he saw the work of God. He saw it in the thick darkness that was over the earth. He saw it in the earthquake that was under the earth. And then here it was, that veil that was between heaven and earth, between the top and the bottom, that was ripped open as well. Isn't it interesting, too, that Jesus was crucified in the air between heaven and the earth to bridge that gap? So here there were three remarkable signs that this was truly the Son of God. I know many people, but some people don't believe this was any kind of real testimony, that this man may not have been a true believer, but Matthew said he feared greatly. Feared God greatly. Luke called him a righteous man. How are you righteous but believing in Jesus Christ? This centurion knew Christ. He knew he was king and he was judge. That's why he said, truly this was the Son of God. It is obvious that someone was teaching him of the coming Messiah. But you know what's the saddest thing here? Is that the Gentile recognized that this was Messiah and the Jews didn't. How sad was that? He came to his own and his own did not recognize him or love him. Well, it was a picture of the Gentiles recognizing who he was. Let's consider a few lessons. First of all, Jesus died as a convicted criminal in a painful and shameful way, even forsaken by his Father in your place. And as a result, the world was forgiven, and you see it in the confession of this Roman soldier. Second, the veil, which is the body of Christ, pictured the veil in the temple. Or the veil in the temple, you should say, picture the body of Christ. And this not only opens up your way to God, but it is a means by which you will go to heaven. You can go through the veil, and you will go to heaven. There is no other way. Hanging between heaven and earth, Christ's body was the veil that opened up heaven for you and the rest of the world. So what is your responsibility then? Well, let's read first Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that it is his flesh. I read this again because it is important that you see the picture of the veil was not just a cloth. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. So the veil is your victory. You will be raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. You have been delivered from hell and hopelessness. And Jesus not only saved you, but he guaranteed you access to your Heavenly Father so you can ask for anything that you need to do the work he expects you to do. mean, that's what the priests would normally do. They would go in every year to pray for the people. Now you can pray to him. Even as you have been assured that you are a believer, even as you're assured that you'll go to heaven, he's saying, you need things while you're in this earth. You need to come to me and ask for me, and ask of me anything you need. But here's the implication too for others. Even the most wicked can believe in Jesus and gain access to heaven. This Roman soldier who testified, as Luke says, a righteous man. They were not known for being good. They abused the people. The Apostle Paul, a murderer, one who persecuted the people of God. What a wicked man he was, and the Lord saved him. The Lord has saved many murderers, many idolaters. Don't think that anyone is too hard to gain access to heaven. But how will they know unless you tell them? This is what it means proclaiming the gospel. It's telling others about Jesus Christ. It's supporting others who are telling others about Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way they're going to hear. See, this is real Christianity. It's not just saying, well, I'm a Christian. I talked to someone yesterday. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church too often, don't do too much, but I'm a Christian. That doesn't work that way. A true Christian will be one who will support the spreading of the gospel so others who are still in darkness may have access to God. You see, if you really know what you've been saved from, you'll want to tell others about it. And we come to our third point. We were forsaken. The Lord was forsaken on the cross for us. And we were in him, so it's like we were forsaken. Then because he died, the access to God was opened up and our sins are forgiven. What's our response? It's to follow him. To follow him. And to do so in a determined way. Now, a number of people followed Jesus from Galilee and watched him as he suffered and died. Those who were there included Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who were really Jesus' aunt, Salome, James and John's mother. And of course, there was John and Jesus' mother there, but Jesus had told him to take care of his mother, and he probably took her away from there because it was too hard to watch her son being killed. Gazing on Jesus as he died was prophesied, even this to convince the world. Most people didn't want to be around the wicked person who was being killed, but they went to watch. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, we read these words. Let's say them together. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That was what Mary was doing, her own firstborn. And they pierced him, his own people, responsible for his death. You just wonder, where were the men who said they would never leave him? They didn't even follow him. They disappeared. The women were there. Now these believers, interestingly, mostly women, knew Jesus had come to die. And they followed him to Jerusalem, the Bible says, ministering to his needs. They had confidence in Jesus. And they followed him wherever he went. One man said that they were the last to the cross, first to the tomb, or last at the cross. But that was not the end. That was just a picture of what they would do later. They then followed him wherever they went after Jesus ascended to heaven, living for him and proclaiming him. See, that's what we do. We continue to follow Jesus. It wasn't just when he was on earth. We follow his words. We follow his instruction afterward. That's what God expects. What lessons can we learn? First of all, the saved look regularly to the cross, and then they continue to follow the Lord. Without the cross, there's no reason to follow Jesus. Without the cross, there's no gospel. Without the cross, there's no salvation. So what's the point? Never get tired looking to the cross. You know, when we were reading, I was preparing this passage, our first thought is, are people tired of hearing the same thing about the cross? Why don't we look at some interesting parts of the Bible? And there's nothing wrong in doing that. But this message of the cross should be the most important thing in the world to you, that you should never get tired hearing about Jesus on the cross. Because without this, you have no salvation. You might be a moral man or woman, but without the cross, your life means nothing. And the second thing is this. See the value of women here. It's not the main point, but it's certainly an important point in this text. Look at the courage. Look at their service. Look at their persistency. Look for a wife like this. Raise your girls not to run from troubles, but to be tough, strong. Being the weaker sex, as we describe women, doesn't mean that women are weak. They surely had more courage than the men at this time. Maybe the men can reflect upon this. We think of all the sentiments that are attached to Father's Day and all. But where were the men here? We need tough men who will stand up for truth and not buckle under the pressure of society or be distracted by the frivolous things of this world as we have today. Let's conclude. The Holy Father had to forsake the Son and let him die because the world's sin was on him. As a result, man's sins were forgiven, and man could now follow the Lord. Forsaken, forgiven, and follow. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what Christ has done for you, do you mourn daily for your sins? Do you confess your sins regularly, of thought, words, and actions? Do you realize how much your sins cost him? How he had to endure the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, forsaken by the Father. Second, knowing what Christ has done for you, are you learning to follow him? Do you read good books, listen to good sermons to improve your life? To learn how to serve your family, to learn how to work in the church, to learn how to share the gospel with the lost? Are you growing strong and more determined? Or would you run away like the men did at the cross? See, if you get that picture of the cross implanted in your souls, that's what will strengthen you. And you will want to learn, how can I serve the one who gave his life for me? You'll want to remember scriptures, to memorize scriptures so you can speak it to others. And you can learn the scriptures so you can fight against sin and death and hell, the world, the flesh. You will be able to fight. But it's the cross that gives you the impetus for that. And that will make you want to learn so you can follow the Lord better. And then third, knowing what Christ has done for you, how well are you worshiping him? If you realize the weight of the cross and the importance of the cross, you will worship God with zeal and with knowledge. You won't have to survive or tolerate worship and say, how long is this man going to go on today? You know, Lord, I'm really struggling to stay awake. You know what's the medicine for that? It's going back to what the cross was for you. So come eager to listen. Fight against tiredness and sleepiness. Why? Because you want to learn how to follow the one who gave forgiveness to you. And finally, without Christ's death, all men are heading for hell. If you don't want to go to hell, ask God to count Christ's death as yours. This is the only thing that would save you. The only thing. Do it today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again to reflect on. We realize all that the Lord endured for us. And when, Father, we forget it, open up our eyes to see it again, that we will go back to your words regularly and reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ. Particularly today, we've seen how Jesus was forsaken for us and then ultimately died. That pure Lamb of God gave up his life, abandoned by the Father so we could come close to him. Let this sink into our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.